Everybody doing okay? Good. Let's take your Bible this morning. Go to that great Christmas passage, Numbers chapter 28. Reading the Christmas story the last couple of weeks, I had two words in there that bothered me. And so I went on an investigation to see what I could find about those two words and the reason for those two words being in the Christmas story. You're going to get some of that as we look here. Numbers 28, first four verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread from my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. In Jerusalem, at the temple, there were two daily sacrifices. At the first hour of the day, which is dawn, the first lamb was brought out. That lamb would be brought out and tied to the altar. At the third hour, 9 a.m., that first lamb was killed. At the sixth hour of the day, the second lamb was brought out and tied to the altar. And at the ninth hour, 6 p.m., the second lamb was killed. This was done day by day, every day, every single day. This same ritual played out. I want to remind you that Jesus was brought out at dawn, that he was tied to the stake and scourged. At the ninth hour, at the third hour, he was crucified. At the sixth hour, until the ninth hour, the land was covered in darkness. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried, It is finished. At that moment, the veil in the temple that separated the people from the Holy of Holies was ripped, was torn from top to bottom, 30 foot up and 30 foot down, the rip came to the floor. And at that point, no more would man need a priest to enter that little room and make intercession for him. The veil was torn and the way into the Holy of Holies made for all men at the death of Jesus Christ. No more would man need to kill a lamb every day in order to postpone the judgment for sin until the next day when he could do it all over again. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, had taken our judgment upon him, and he had done that one time for all of time. Amen. Now let's backtrack for a minute. Where'd those lambs come from? Where'd those lambs come from? less than an hour's journey on foot from Jerusalem is a landmark known in Scripture as the Tower of the Flocks. The Tower of the Flocks. Migdal Eder is the name of that place. During lambing season, flocks that were normally out on the hills, and it took a lot of sheep to keep this sacrificial system running, by the way. 365 times 2 will give you the number on a daily basis that were slaughtered or had to be killed. Each of those that were taken had to have a backup. So for the two that were chosen of a day, there were also two others chosen in case something would happen to those that were already chosen. So that already puts you into a pretty large number. Would tell you that there'd have to be quite a few ewes out there to be able to handle that kind of a load. Then you take the fact that during the Passover and at the Passover that there could have been in the neighborhood of 100 to 200,000 lambs killed at that particular event. It would tell you that the flocks that were out in this particular area had to be quite large. And they were. And so in this area, out around the Tower of the Flocks, along those hills and valleys and places up in there, there were numerous flocks that were out there. And they all worked on a kind of circuitous pattern whereby they would use pasture all over the place and make a circuit so that at some point they would wind up down by the Tower of the Flocks at lambing time for that flock. Now, the Tower of the Flocks served a couple of purposes. The Tower of the Flocks was a tower, and at the top was a watching place in order to keep an eye on those that were coming down and lambing in this particular area. That's the top side of the tower. The bottom floor of the tower was kept ceremonially clean all times. Kept ceremonially clean, and it was used as a birthing floor as well as a storage floor for those lambs that would be transferred to Jerusalem on a daily basis. And so lambs would be brought in and inspected in the bottom floor of the Tower of the Flocks. They would be inspected there to see whether they had spot or blemish on the lamb. And once the ones that needed to be inspected were inspected, then they would take that particular lamb that was without spot and without blemish, and they would bind that lamb using strips of cloth about 8 or 9 inches wide and 8 to 12 feet long, made out of a gauze-like material. And these lambs would be bound with these cloths. They would be bound and placed in a limestone depression in the middle of the Tower of the Flocks. And there they would lie bound until the evening, and then individuals, shepherds, would take that lamb, those lambs, and their alternates, just in case something would happen, and they would be hand-carried to the temple in Jerusalem, an hour's travel from there, on foot. Take the four lambs up that would be the sacrifice for the next day. And then the process the next day started all over. Early that morning, they bring in the candidates, inspect, bind them, put them in the limestone depression, for the following day. And this continued every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. Without fail. Every day, this process would take place. Now, one of the interesting things about this process and all of this is the fact that all of these shepherds, with all of these multitude of flocks all over this circuitous pattern in this location, away from Jerusalem here, clocking around the tower of the flocks there in their pattern, in their course. All of these were trained individuals. These were not just a bunch of yahoos out there in the middle of nowhere tending some sheep and hoping that things worked out. These were professional folks. They knew what they were doing. They knew what their purpose was. And they knew where these lambs would wind up. A very serious process in all of these things. The binding cloth that was used to bind these lambs, you'll recognize the term right away, is a swaddling cloth. This is a swaddling cloth to bind that sacrifice. According to the law, the binding of the sacrifice was a necessary element. The binding of the sacrifice. Remember back when Abraham took his boy and took him up on a hill? You remember that? And there he was going to sacrifice him. But what did he do first? He bound him. The binding of the sacrifice is necessary. It's a prerequisite to the sacrifice. And so Isaac was bound, and we know the story that he was miraculously freed, and the hand of Abraham stayed in that particular situation. But I bring that up to call to your mind and get this imagery going of the binding of the sacrifice. And that binding of the sacrifice with swaddling cloths. That was one of the words that bothered me. It bothered me when I read the Christmas story, and I kept thinking, why swaddling cloths? Why is that important? Why does that have to be in there? Was it a bunch of rags that were found somewhere? Was it something that someone made plans for? What was the significance of all of these things? I'll let your mind work on that for just a few moments. Let you think about the idea of that. While we also think about some other pieces and other elements of what we've just talked about here. The idea that this birthing floor was kept ceremonially clean at all times. Pristine. Clean at all times, okay? Limestone depression in the middle, where bound lambs were placed in a holding until they could be taken to the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificed in their course of events. Does anybody have any idea where the Tower of the Flocks is? Say it. It's in Bethlehem. The Tower of the Flocks is in Bethlehem. Now, I've given you one word, the swaddling, and some of this picture that goes behind it and the sacrifice and all of this stuff. And now we find that the Tower of the Flocks is in Bethlehem. But more particularly, it is more specifically placed in a place area called Bethlehem. It's placed in a place called Bethlehem Ephratah, more particularly known as Bethlehem Ephratah. Have you ever heard that term? Micah chapter 5. Go back there for just a moment. Micah chapter 5, looking at verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Genesis chapter 35 and Genesis chapter 48 tell us about the tomb of Rachel, that she was buried in a tomb, in a cave, in a place called Ephratah, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Christian tradition tells us that the birth of Jesus was in a cave. It comes from Origen. It comes from many others, several others of antiquities that have passed along the tradition that Jesus was born in a cave, and this cave had a basilica built over it about 500 AD, called the Basilica of the Nativity. The Basilica of the Nativity was destroyed and rebuilt a short time after that. And eventually, the Roman Catholic Church gained ownership of the area in question. It was renamed the Church of the Nativity by that particular group. And all of that is in a location that is a couple of miles southwest of Ephratah in Bethlehem proper. I understand that the Church of the Nativity is quite a moneymaker. There have been many that have given historical evidence that this is not the place where Christ is, where his history goes back to, yet it continues to be an attraction in this place. Ephratah is more specific than the term Bethlehem. Ephratah, the location of the tomb of Rachel and the Tower of the Flocks, it's a historical location. It's a known location. It's not a place that is a mystery to those that are in the land. This is a known place for them. Now, let's set all of that over to the side for just a minute, the information that I've just given, and let's go over to Luke chapter 2, if you will. We read a part of the Christmas story. Holden did this morning, did a fabulous job with that. Appreciate our scripture readers coming and sharing scripture with us each and every time we get together and praying as the Lord leads them. I very much appreciate that. In Luke chapter 2, let's start at the first. And it said, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." That's important. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Let me stop there for just a moment. We have a whole bunch of stuff already in there that we have visuals of, and the visuals that we have of are wrong, and we ought not to be so protective of the things that we put in our little Sunday school programs and our Christmas programs and all the things that come about. They put him in a manger. There was no room at the inn. We're not talking about Motel 6 and an innkeeper saying, got no room for you, hoss. Y'all going to have to go somewhere else to have that baby. No room at the inn. The word inn is kataluma. That word means guest chamber. No room in the guest chamber. Folks didn't travel to other places to stay at a Motel 6. They traveled to other places and stayed in family homes. This is the family home of the line of David, the royal line, who is going back to visit, to be a part of the census that's taking place here. There is a homestead back there somewhere where the royal lineage has hung out for all these many years. And so when Joseph and Mary go back, they're not going back to look at a hotel or a boarding house. They're going back to the family digs. And as they go back to the family digs in this, some of the things that we may or may not see in the story that may shed a little light on some of that may be the fact that you're talking about 1,000 homes or so in Bethlehem during this particular time, and everybody's crowded in because of the census and everything that's taking place, so everybody's house is pretty full. Now you get a pregnant woman come showing up, and guess what happens to pregnant women? Man, they have babies. I think. They have babies. Now, that's not a big deal unless you're Jewish. When you're Jewish and your gal has a baby in the house, guess what happens? It becomes ceremonially unclean because of the shedding of blood. If it's a boy baby, that takes place for 7 days. If it's a girl baby, Lord help us, it's 14 days. That this room is declared ceremonially unclean, which means that those that would want to do anything in a religious vein are not allowed in. And if allowed in, not out. They're isolated. It's shut down. If you all got all gathered up in the front room of your house, and this is where that baby comes, it's shut down. 7 days until that boy baby is circumcised. You see, before the temple folks got a hold of that, that used to be done at home. The circumcision was done by mom, daddy, grandma, grandpa at the house. But then the temple folks got to seeing there might be a buck to be made in this deal. And so then it became law that you had to take that child to a priest in order to have that priest circumcise that child on the 7th day, which was the day that she was declared clean after being 7 days unclean. So we have a young mama that goes, meets the census, goes back to the family place. She's with child, probably not going to be really happy to have her have the child in the living room because of the fact of the uncleanness and all these things. File that away for just a moment, if you will. Put that into your thinking. Just put that out there, if you will, just as information that you can think about for just a little bit. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You have to understand here that this is not that little mangy fella out there watching some squirrely sheep for his daddy. This is professional shepherds. These are the pros that are out there dealing with the royal flocks that are on these hills all over the place out here. These are men who know what they're doing, they know why they're doing it, and they know where these lambs are going when they leave their place. They have an important job and mission that they are accomplishing. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. You have these shepherds that understand swaddling. This is something that they do day in and day out. They understand the importance. They understand the significance of the swaddling that they've been doing. And you will find the babe in swaddling cloths, and you will find him lying in a manger. That was the other word that troubled me. Manger. Why a manger? Could have been a whole bunch of stuff. It could have been anything under, it could have been any place. Drawer, dresser drawer works good. But why a manger? Why specifically that? And then as I got to looking further into that, I found this interesting thing. This interesting piece of information. Remember a few moments ago when I told you that the shepherds swaddled the lambs so they would not move, so they would not bruise, so that they would not thrash and cause a problem with the unblemished, unspotted idea. And that they would then take those lambs that were bound, swaddled, and lie them in a limestone depression on the lower floor of the Tower of the Flocks. Guess what that limestone depression is called? The manger. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Man, I looked onto that and I thought, my goodness, the imagery of that is mind-blowing. Blows my mind to think of that. Tower of the Flocks, the swaddling of the lambs, the lying of them in the manger, taking of them from there to Jerusalem, to the temple for sacrifice, day in and day out, every single day. Another piece that bothered me about this story was that when these shepherds went to find him, it appears to me they knew where to find him. It doesn't appear to me that these angels went out and canvassed the city. That they said, y'all take that side of the road, we'll take this side. We're going to comb this whole place and see if we can find it. From the language that it'll have here, it appears to me that they knew exactly where to go look. That they knew exactly where he would be. Where that manger was going to be. This will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. I could be wrong. I like the imagery. I could be wrong about this sequence of events. Boy, it just seems like that'd be just exactly what my father would do, though. It just seems like something that my father would be in. And the imagery of that. And then I discovered something else. Go back to Micah for just a minute. Verse 8 of chapter 4. Look what it says here. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now thou shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. And there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Isn't that interesting? That what Micah records, that this process with Messiah starts where? At the Tower of the Flock. At the Tower of the Flock. I find that more than a coincidence. More than an interesting image of what's taking place. How'd they know where to go? They'd been there 100,000 times. They'd been there. They knew exactly where to go. They knew exactly where these angels were pointing them to be. I don't think they had to make a frantic search to find it. I think they knew exactly what this was all about. That limestone pit in the birthing room on the ground floor of the Tower of the Flocks, the one where swaddled lambs were laid during the day, the place where bound sacrifices were laid in a manger. Does it take a leap of imagination to see how Joseph and Mary, who came from a family with roots in royalty, would have found their way to a ceremonially clean birth room at the Tower of the Flocks to birth and then to bind the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? It doesn't take much imagination with me. Every word that we have in this Bible is a God-breathed word. Things are not just put there for no reason. That swaddling cloth is in there for a reason. That manger is in there for a reason. Bethlehem Ephrata is there for a reason. These signifying things are there because God wants them there. And here we are on the backside of all of that trying to dig it all out. Why swaddling clothes? Why the manger? You decide. You decide why those things are important there. I thank God that my Bible is alive. That it is a living document. And it is alive and well today. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if my Bible is living and powerful, and I believe that it is, it has the keys of life and death. It has the keys of life and death. This is a life and death story that we're talking about with Jesus coming to this earth. He came to this earth in order to give us life. Give us a way out of this life. He came to conquer death. He came because of his great love for you and me. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, there's no man that's going to come to my Father unless he comes by me. He came for the one reason, and that is to give us the possibility, the way out, to take care of the problem that we had, which was sin, in order that we might be reconciled to the Father. He came, and he came to die. And he came to die for you. That's the rest of the story. That he came to die for you. We say it so many times during this time of year. Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason. Well, if we really understand why he came, then we could turn that saying a little bit. We might come to the conclusion that we are the reason for the season. That we are the reason that he came. We're the reason that he gave his life. That he was bound and taken places that he did not care to go, bound there, took there, died there, rose there, ascended, and he's coming back. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. And all of this imagery is too much of a coincidence for me. I just believe that God put it all in there for us to dig out some year. And I'm slow. It's took me my 58 years to get that dug out. But it just blessed my socks off when I made a connection between some of those things this year. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the connection that the Lord showed me in all of that. The Lamb has left. The Lion's coming back. The Lion will return in his place. And when the Lion shows up, every knee will bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Every knee will bow, and every mouth will proclaim that he is Lord. Man, I hope you've seen it. I hope you've bought in. I hope you've come to the place of surrender in your life. To surrender your life to the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That Lamb that was slain. I hope that you've surrendered to the Lamb in order that you might serve the Lion when he appears at his coming. Have you? Have you this morning? Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Are you born again? Part of the redeemed this day? Then his story is your story. And it's a story that is the greatest story ever told. And it ought to be told by his people. Amen? So if you're a part of the redeemed, tell his story. Get out and tell his story. You've got a reason to crow about it. My friend, if you haven't yet, come to the place of surrender. To the place of pardon. And received the forgiveness of sin. Invited the Lord Jesus Christ to be the master, the king, the Lord of your life. Make this the best Christmas ever. Make this your best Christmas ever. Don't delay the decision. Fall on your knees and cry out. Cry out to the Lamb. Cry out to the one, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And invite him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, that you can sing joy to the world as we progress from this place. Everybody good? Everybody all right? How many of you believe that he is the only Savior that can save lost men? Stand if you believe it. Just stand if you believe that this morning. That he is the only Savior that can save lost men. There's a great number of you just a moment ago that said that you believe that he was God in the flesh. I'm going to tell you what, that's a big statement this morning. That he is God in the flesh. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? He's not some detached son of some detached God. He is God in the flesh. And on the cross of Calvary, God was broken for you. That's the difference between our Savior and every other so-called Savior that is out there. We have a Savior that came in the flesh and died for his people. Died for his people to make a home for them, make a way for them to be reconciled back to him. That's the difference. And that's why he's the only way. There ain't nobody like him. He's the only one. And the only way. And I'm glad you're here this morning. And I'm glad many of you have received him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. And if you haven't, it's not too late. This could be a banner year for you. And we'd invite you to do exactly that. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. JT's going to come. He's going to play a little music. During that time, Christians can come and praise the Lord at an old-fashioned altar. Christians can come and pray for their needs. Thank the Lord for provision. Whatever it is that the Lord lays on your heart, whatever the response is in your heart this Christmas morning, you can come and you can talk to Him at an old-fashioned altar in the middle of a room full of people. And at that same time, we're going to invite those of you who've never made a decision for Christ, who've never surrendered your life to Christ, we're going to invite you to come. And if you'll follow those Christians down, you'll catch my eye here at the front. I'll have somebody sit down with you with the God-breathed Word of God and show you from the pages of Holy Writ how you can be saved and know it this Christmas season. And that's what we're going to do. And that's how we'll proceed. No surprises, no tricks, no sleight of hand. Now it's time for you to respond. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, your word. And Lord, the many, many, many wonderful things, Lord God, that we dig out of it. We thank you, Lord, that there is an inexhaustible supply of things in here. Lord, to keep us going and keep us studying and keep us growing in these things. And we just thank you for leaving us this record. And Lord, leaving us with this record where you tell us that it's all that we need. That we don't need anything in addition. That we don't need somebody to come in and show us some kind of magical trickery. That we don't need miraculous things to take. That this word is all we need for life. And so we thank you, Lord, for providing everything that we need to be about your business, to be kingdom-minded, to grow, to be conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you for your word. May we never neglect to be in it in such a way, Lord, that it changes us. Lord, that we would respond to you as you teach us and show us things. Lord, this morning there's folks here that have heavy hearts. There's folks here that have joyful hearts. All in between there, Lord, there's people in all different stages. And Lord, as we've talked here this morning, I have no doubt that you've visited with hearts. You've visited with folks. And Lord, you've spoken to people about some action, some thing, some way, some attitude, Lord God, that ought to be different. And so, Lord, we'd ask you to help folks just respond and deal with that this morning. We've also believed that you've talked with folks this morning about things that they ought to be grateful for, that they ought to be thankful for, and that you are the one that needs to be thanked, and that we ought to be grateful towards you for all things that we have. And so, Lord, you may require some to respond to that this morning and have them come and just simply thank you for your provision in their life. And Lord, we'll give you praise for that. And Lord, as we continue here this morning, I believe that you're also working on some hearts this morning in the area of salvation. And so I'd ask you, Father, to continue to hammer on that heart. Lord, the need to get this taken care of. And so, Father, we leave that in your hands. We have no part of that. We can't affect that. We can't be a part of that. That's you. It's a supernatural work. And so we ask you, Father, to do a supernatural work in our midst here this morning. Now, Father, have your way. Have your way. For we pray that in Jesus' name. And amen.